here at Matters, because we have an opportunity to dive into God's Word and learn from it. And for me, as I prayerfully prepare to teach on Sundays, it's an exercise for me of figuring out what it is that God is communicating to us. And this morning, that is simply what I want to try to do for us, is figure out what is it that the Bible has to say to us. And we're starting an Advent series. Who knows the definition of Advent? Like big A plus, if you do. Anyone want to try? The coming, that's great. Yeah, the coming of something, or more specifically, the arrival of something. So the word Advent means the arrival. So this is the time of year where we as followers of Jesus, and followers of Jesus for a long, long time, have observed or celebrated, however you want to say it, the advent of Jesus, when God himself came to become one of us, to be our Savior and our Lord. And this season is meant to put us in a posture of waiting, of that feeling of anticipation, of expectation that everyone who is waiting for Jesus experienced, and for us to tap into that and recognize the fact that Jesus has arrived, he has come, and we're waiting for him to come again. And what does that look like for us in the meantime? So the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at three things that Jesus himself embodied, like things about who he is, and then also things that he brought. So as we look to celebrate his coming on Christmas, we are kind of in that place, that posture of that. So the three things: hope, which is what we're going to talk about this morning, peace, and love. All very common words to us, and when we hear them, they probably just go over our heads. But so important and so foundational for us to understand, what does it mean that Jesus is our hope, our peace, and our love? And what does it mean that Jesus brings hope, peace, and love? So today is hope. JJ, will you just turn the lights on the stage off, so the middle one? Yeah, perfect. 2010, there is a group of 33 Chilean miners, they were mining underground, who were trapped 2,000 feet underground in a mine, because basically this mine is an underground mountain, and part of that mountain fell off. Not just part of it, but like most of it. A single block of 700,000 tons, which is twice the weight of the Empire State Building, had broken and fallen and blocked them out from being able to get out of the mine. So 33 Chilean miners were trapped 2,000 feet below in this mine with not a ton of hope of getting out. For 17 days, they waited and wondered if anyone even knew that they would be alive in this mine that had caved in. Until the room that they called the refuge, which was basically just a room that had supplies like food and water for a couple days. They were in this room, and a drill broke through 17 days later, and they had hope. They were able to communicate through like satellite phones and things that they sent down through this hole. But there was no certainty that they would be rescued. This was an engineering nightmare, if you can imagine, of being trapped that far down underground with like a caved in mine. So it was a logistical nightmare. There was no certainty that they were going to be rescued, but there was hope. Each day, there were setbacks, but there was glimmers of hope in the communication that they were getting and efforts above of them trying to ultimately get them out. And 53 days later, 70 total days from the moment that they were trapped under there, they were finally rescued by this drill that was built that pulled them out in like a little rocket ship through a really tiny hole. It was a dangerous operation, but all of them ended up surviving. Crazy, right? The crazy part to me is how powerful hope is. The fact that there wasn't a ton of certainty, but they had a glimmer of hope, and that hope was enough to keep these men alive for 70 days with rationed foods and not a ton of positive things to look forward to, other than that the small hope that they had that they would be rescued. So needless to say, hope is a powerful motivator to endure difficult circumstances. Dictionary describes hope this way. Hope is a feeling of expectation and desire for something good in the future. So we all know what it feels like to hope for something, right? We all know what it feels like to have a feeling of expectation and desire for something good in the future. Maybe this Christmas you hope for a new pair of Air Force Ones. Maybe you hope for a good grade on a final, or hope for friendship drama to go away or to be resolved, hope to be healed from a chronic health issue. We understand what this feeling is, this feeling of hope. But we also understand what disappointment is, right? When our expectation is met with a different reality than what we hoped for. It's ultimately what disappointment is. We didn't get the shoes. We failed the test. The drama continues. We're still sick. So we all know what it feels like to experience disappointment. And oftentimes, it feels like things aren't getting any better. And especially in the world, if you have a news app on your phone, there's nothing more discouraging and hopeless than looking at what's going on around the world. And the reality is, we are in a crisis of hope. According to the National Institute of Health, nearly 1 in 3 adolescents, that's ages 13 to 18, will experience some sort of anxiety disorder. This is current as of 2017. According to the CDC and World Health Organization, 18 million adults in the United States have some sort of diagnosed depression. That's diagnosed depression, which depression psychologists would describe as ultimately feelings of hopelessness, or and it has a lot of other things as well, but that's one of the ways that it's described. This same percentage is true of adolescents. 1 in 10 13 to 18 year olds experience are diagnosed with some sort of mental health disorder related to depression. Suicide is the second leading cause of death among persons 15 to 34, and the third leading cause of death among persons aged 10 to 14. 110 suicides each day in America, 3,500 suicide attempts each day in America, 800,000 suicides each year in the world. And it's continuing to exponentially rise each and every year. The cause of many of these things are obviously really complicated, but there's a correlation between internet, social media, etc. 2007 was when the iPhone went up, and since then, all of these rates skyrocketed after that. And I don't know for sure, but I think there's something linked to the fact that feeling like our life isn't meeting the expectation the world collectively sets up for us. When we're immersed in social media, we're looking and comparing our life to highlights, right? We understand that. And that can lead us to that kind of place. We're also exposed, like through the news, to brokenness of people and ourselves more often and faster than ever before, right? With little knowledge or understanding of kind of what's happening to make any of these things better. So I say this this is a complicated mental health issue. So I'm not going to pretend like I understand everything that has to do with it. I simply say this to say that we as a nation and as people of the world, we're in a hope crisis, looking for something to keep us going. And I think a lot of times it has to do with unrealistic and uncertain expectations for what our life should be. But what if there was a different kind of hope, one that could never actually disappoint? John Piper points out that in the Bible, communicates a different kind of hope. He says this, ordinarily when we express hope, we are expressing uncertainty. But this is not the distinctive biblical meaning of hope. Biblical hope is not just a desire for something good in the future, but rather, biblical hope is a confident expectation and desire for something good in the future. So let's unpack that a little bit. Israelites. We understand, we know who the Israelites are. Who are the Israelites? Say it louder. God's people, okay? So ultimately, God set apart a group of people, a nation, the Israelites, to be his people, to be in a relationship with him. And his whole plan that he communicated with them was, you follow the life that I have for you, the commands that I have for you, and we can be in a relationship, and I'm going to bless you in return. So trust me, trust that what I have for you is good, and I'm going to use you to bless the entire world. That was the covenant that he had with the people of Israel. The funny thing, though, and I guess it's not that funny, it's actually relatively tragic, but a lot of times the Israelites were left waiting for God to do something. And they were in this cycle where the Israelites would begin to doubt God. They'd begin to doubt whether or not he actually loved them. They'd begin to doubt whether or not he was actually with them. And they would start to do their own thing. They would turn to other idols, worship other gods. And they would find themselves in this rebellious state where they're like, you know what, God? We don't trust you anymore. We're going our own way. And ultimately, where that left them is God would often allow them to do that. And they would often find themselves in exile or being ruled by another nation and having to follow their laws and worship their gods and all of those things, be enslaved by a certain kind of people, and they would get desperate. They'd be like, where's God? We're waiting for you. Now we're captured by this other nation, and God would send a messenger of hope to say, trust me, turn to me, I will rescue you. And he did, over and over again. And they would return to trust him. They'd wait a little bit. They'd fall out. They'd rebel. And the cycle continued. 400 years. 400 years in slavery the Israelites were in Egypt. Think about 400 years for a moment. Most of us in this room have not even been alive 2 decades, right? 400 years where God was relatively silent. They didn't know where he was. They were enslaved to the Egyptians, waiting for a messenger. 40 years wandering the desert after they were freed from Egypt. 40 years wandering, wondering when they were going to reach the promised land. 70 years in exile in Babylon. After they reached the promised land, Babylon took it over, and they 70 years ruled by this nation. And then they find themselves under Roman rule for decades and decades, right? The Israelites were people that knew what it was like to wait and feel relative hopelessness. But they did not have good reason to. Here's why. Because God was and is faithful. In 2 particular ways, God is faithful in that he always fulfills his promises. God is faithful to fulfill his promises. What was God's promise to Abraham? Anyone remember? Children as numerous as the stars in the sky. And yet, what is Abraham's story? He was left waiting. Him and his wife could not have a child. And they were at the age, they were like, in their 90s, I think it was. I don't have it with me, but they were old, right? They were at a point where they shouldn't be able to have kids. And they're like, God, where are you? So they tried to take matters in their own hand, but God was faithful. He gave them a child. And ultimately, he fulfilled his promise. It wasn't predictable, but he fulfilled it. Maybe not in the way that Abraham would have liked it, but he did. What about Moses? What was his promise to Moses? who free his people. I will free your people and lead you to the promised land. Right? He did that. Maybe in a different way than Moses would have expected, but he did that. He was faithful to fulfill his promise to the Israelites and to Moses. What about David? What was his promise to David? He promised that the Messiah, the Savior, would come through the line of David. Jesus, ultimately, being that Messiah, not the king they expected, huh? Fulfilled the promise, not predictably. Think of Daniel, right? This idea of freeing them from exile from Babylon. And for good, sending the Messiah again, right? He was faithful to fulfill his promise. Not necessarily predictable. God always fulfills his promises and always fulfills his plans. But the thing I want us to remember, and I think the thing that probably frustrates us about God's faithfulness, is that it's not always predictable. We want God to be this genie and do things the way that we think he should. That's not how God works. But God has a good plan in mind, and he will always fulfill it. But it's not always in the way that we expect or want. But God is faithful, and we can rely on him in that. And we have history to prove it. We look at Scripture. The Old Testament is literally just a story of God's faithfulness to his people in the midst of their rebellion against him. That's literally the whole thing. And the New Testament is God's faithfulness in Jesus. So, God is faithful. We know that because he fulfills his promises and he always fulfills his plan. Over time, as you look through Scripture, there's something that you see. Every time God fulfills a promise, there is this moment of, like, tremendous hope, right? You see, morale is raised. And this isn't just like wishful thinking kind of hope. This isn't just like, oh, I hope that I get a good grade on the test, or I hope that I get Air Force Ones on Christmas. This is like a confident expectation, because it's not about this wishful thinking of an outcome, but their hope is in God, who is faithful. All throughout Scripture, you hear this, my hope is in you, Lord. And throughout the Psalms, my hope is in you, Lord. My confident expectation is in you, God. We can be confident in God. Hope is confident expectation when it's rooted in God. They had good reasons to put their hope in God because he proved that he was faithful. Does that make sense? They had good reasons for it. It wasn't just wishful thinking. But all of this hope was for something greater, something that they were promised that wasn't yet fulfilled while they were living on earth. I'm talking about the Israelites, right? Every time God rescued the Israelites, he pointed forward to something greater. He pointed forward to something greater. Hebrews 11, 39 through 40. Hebrews 11 is amazing. Basically, the author of Hebrews just lists off like all the legends of the faith, of the Jewish faith. These people who had faith in God, who trusted God and trusted that he was faithful and lived these faithful lives. Not perfect people, but faithful people. And he points to them as kind of these examples of faith and talks about how they trusted God, but that ultimately there was something greater for them. He says this, these people, all commended for their faith, for their trust. Yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. God had planned something better for us. We have a history of God's faithfulness to give us hope in him. But not only that, we have a living hope in Jesus, the Messiah, to give us hope. Turn with me to 1 Peter 3, or sorry, actually 1 Peter 1. And we're just going to camp here for a moment. We're going to start in verse 3. It's 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Verse 3. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Pause there for a moment. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. You see, there's really bad news, and that is you and me are broken individuals, meaning that we are not as we should be the way that God intends us to be. There's good in us, but we are broken. And our default is to choose not what God wants for us, but what we want for us. And that causes a lot of problems in us and in the world. And when you combine billions of people on earth at a time, all thinking about themselves and living for themselves, you can imagine the destruction that can happen. There's bad news in that. But there's hope in Jesus, a living hope. What I love about what Peter's saying, using the word living hope in Jesus, is this idea that it's not even like future hope yet that he's getting at. He's talking about like right now, in every moment of every day, there is a living, breathing, alive person who is our hope, and that is Jesus. Now, the reason why hope in Jesus isn't just wishful thinking is because Jesus did not stay dead. Jesus didn't stay dead. If Jesus stayed dead, we would not be here right now. We wouldn't be here right now. There'd be no reason for us to be doing what we're doing right now if Jesus was still in the grave, if he was still dead. But he's not. He's alive. And because he's alive, because he resurrected, he was raised to life. He didn't stay dead. That means what he did on the cross, we can have confidence in. Right? The resurrection proves that what Jesus did on the cross actually is true, actually is what he said it would be. That in Jesus, we have forgiveness. That in Jesus, we have freedom from our sins. We don't have to live in our sins any longer. We can live for God now. We're freed from the chains of sin. In Jesus, we have purpose. A purpose to go out in the world and to be a light for the world, to point others to Jesus. We have hope that our anxiety and our fear and those things can be banished as we trust in Jesus and he transforms us from the inside out. We could go on and on of the hope that we have in Jesus. But it's not just a wishful thinking like, oh, I hope Jesus is around. And it's a confident expectation that Jesus is here with us, working in us and through us and around us. And we could be confident in that hope. We can have a confident expectation because he is alive. He's resurrected. He's raised to life. And because of that, we have been given new birth. We are resurrected with Jesus. And one day we will be given new bodies, resurrected with him in a new way. So we have a living hope, a present hope that we can cling to no matter what. And that is Jesus. Verse 4. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. What is being said here? We have a future to look forward to, a future hope, a future expectation that when we die, when our physical bodies die, which that is certain, every one of us in this room, we will die on this earth, but we have hope that we don't, that doesn't just end there, but we actually have a future with God forever in heaven. Now, I know that I could say that. I could read this. And what struck me even as I was studying this and kind of immersing myself in this passage was how initially it didn't really matter to me. Like, and what I mean by that is it mattered. Like, I knew in my mind that, like, this matters. I should want this. But it took me a while to, like, think about it, to ponder it, to think about the fact that I will be in heaven with God. Now, that's hard to think about because we don't actually have a ton of information of what heaven is like. We know very little about what heaven is actually like. What we do know is that God is there in a different way than he is here. God is present with us, the God of the universe, in all of his glory in ways that we can't even fathom. We know that there won't be any more sorrow or pain. Imagine a world for a moment. It's impossible to actually imagine, but just imagine for a moment a world without any pain or hurt or sadness. Right? These are all secondary emotions. Think about the kind of world that it would need to be in order for you to not experience those things. Like, just imagine that for a moment. How freeing and amazing it would be to live in a world where you can enjoy the world for what it is. You can enjoy one another for what it is without any sorrow or pain or awkwardness or pride or selfishness or anger or gossip or any of these things that keep us from loving one another and loving God the way he's made us to love. Imagine that kind of place. That is the kind of place that's promised for us. We know that heaven is not just this like lofty place in the sky where we sit naked in the clouds together with wings, right? That's not what heaven is described in here. Heaven is described that God will create a new heaven and a new earth, and they will be one together. Imagine a new earth in that way, right? That's an amazing place to be promised. And I love the language that he says here. And an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith, trust, are shielded by God's power until the coming of your salvation. There will be a day when all of us who trust in Jesus will get to enjoy this place together. And that place is kept for you, shielded for you, protected for you, and it will never spoil or fade. This is a certain hope that Peter is talking about. This is a confident expectation that this is something that we will experience. We have to contemplate that. Like, we have to actually think about that. And if we say that we believe in Jesus and what he's done, this is true for us. We have this hope. This is the kind of hope that can change the way you live your life. Right? Because no matter what is happening in your life, this hope is certain. Does that make sense? Like, there's no other certainty in life besides the fact that we will all die in this life, right? We can hope for things. It's not bad to want something, to desire something good to happen in the future. Every day we wake up, we hope for something, right? That's okay. But we just have to understand the difference between that hope and the hope we have in Jesus, and the difference of certainty in that. Verse 6, after he says this, he says, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." I love how freaking real that is, right? Like, he's like, in all of this we greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, you're like, life can be really tough. I don't think there's any of us in this room that would deny the fact that there are hard things that we contend with every single day. And it doesn't help to compare it to one another. But I know you guys well enough in this room that each of us have had a unique trial at some point in our life that we've had to contend with that has made us had feelings of like, God, where are you? What is this? What's happening in this world? Like, it'd be easier if I wasn't here. Right? We in some ways, we maybe have all experienced that kind of thought. But he says, in all of this, you greatly rejoiced, though you may suffer different kinds of trials at different times. This is a hope that can carry us, that can motivate us to withstand any kind of difficult circumstance. I think of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Do you guys know that? Who that is? Who is he? Kind of, yeah. So he was a pastor in Germany during the Holocaust. And Bonhoeffer was went to America, felt this call back to Germany, knowing full well he would be taken to go to a concentration camp. He did it and basically became a pastor, or was a pastor, in the concentration camp. And he wrote a book called Life Together, and just talks about, I was going to put a quote up here, but he just talks about this idea of hope in the midst of hopelessness, basically. The hope that he has in Christ and how much that carries you through no matter what is happening in the world. So hope can carry us through, help us endure difficult circumstances. But not only that, go to verse 13 in chapter 1, just a little farther ahead. Therefore, so after he says all this and he expands on it and he says, therefore, with minds that are alert, that are paying attention and fully sober, which is like you understand the weight of this. Set your what? Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but as he who is called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. It is written, be holy because I am holy. Not only does hope in God, the hope that we have, help us just get through hard things because we have something to look forward to that's really awesome, but this hope also can motivate us to remain faithful. Not just endure, but persevere in our faithfulness to God, in our obedience to God. This is the kind of hope that no matter what's going on around you, whether it be persecution or hardship or whatever it is, you remain trusting and focused on Jesus and becoming more like him and being with him until he returns, until we're called home to heaven. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform. I love that. It's so good. We have a living hope now and to look forward to later because God is faithful. The hope we have is certain. We can endure and we can remain devoted to Christ and be obedient to him as an overflow of that hope. That's my hope for us. I want that. Right? Like when I read this, I want that kind of focus, that kind of trust in the hope that we have in Jesus. Because I believe that if we can focus our attention on that, it'll change our life. I recognize that all of us in this room, we have things that we have to contend with. Hard things. But look to the hope that we have in the future, the hope that is certain. And really sit in that. And enjoy that. And know that it's not just a future hope, but it's a present hope and it's a living hope that we have in Jesus. He's with us. He's transforming us. He's working in us. And let's trust him together. So I'm going to give us a moment before we kind of exit this morning. And I just want us to just sit in quiet for a moment. And just think about hope for a second. Think about the things that we put our hope in, like that ultimate hope we put our hope in, that is just like, it just goes away, right? We can't be confident, really certain for a lot of things. It's okay to be hopeful, but let's just contemplate the certain hope that we have in Jesus. So JJ, can you hit the lights for us just so we can kind of sit in it? And then I'll just close us. Just sitting quiet.